answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many." Amen. In this verse, Jesus taught his disciples about end time, and he says, "Watch out, be careful that nobody will deceive you." Indeed, there are many who think they have the solution. Many people who think they are the saviors of this world. Not long ago, they said everybody has to wear a mask. That is the solution that will save the world. And then they came up and said everybody needs to be vaccinated, because if everybody's vaccinated, then the world will be safe. Even big Christian leaders, they said, you have to be vaccinated so that the world will be saved. But never anybody spoke about the Word of God. Many religions, they say, we have the solution. We are the saviors. Come and join us. Many people are deceived. And you have to understand that the devil is the deceiver. The devil is a deceiver. Understand that. Some people, they trust in governments. They trust in their work. They trust that they will make a career. They trust that they will make more money. And they say, if I have more money, everything is fine and I'm safe. There are so many saviors today. Different car dealers, they say, our car is the best. Buy our car because our car is the very best. It will save your time. Computers are competing with each other and say, we are better than the others. So there are lots of saviors in this world today. And people are deceived by television and by media and by internet. They are deceived in the wrong things. Today, many things can be bought and you can enjoy it. And so the Christians, they say, or the people of this world, they say, we have everything that we need. We are saved. The deceiver is going around, and many are believing in him, even Christians. We go on with Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshippers there, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. Amen. The measuring of something, according to the Bible, always showed ownership. Only owners can measure something. Others cannot. But what is this temple? What is this altar? And what is this court? We have here a picture of the temple at the time of Jesus. That's how it looked like. This is a big, today there is no temple in Jerusalem. The identity of the temple in the book of Revelation is important to understand. Many see the temple as a symbol of the church. Paul described the church as being the temple in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Peter also described the church as a temple in first letter of Peter, chapter 2, verse 5. Says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So if sacrifice can only be sacrificed in the temple, and Paul says we are offering spiritual sacrifices, so the temple must be here. Then it says in Paul, he said in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have not received from God, and you are not your own? So, in one way, they say the temple is a church. On the other hand, they say the temple is your body, because the Holy Spirit lives in you. But in this temple in Revelation chapter 11, if you take this as symbolic, representing the church or your body, why should it be measured? How could you count the worshippers in your temple? What is significant about the court and altar if the church is the temple? So who are the worshippers? Besides, at this time, what we are talking about, Revelation 11, the church will not be here anymore. We have been raptured before. We have been taken to heaven before. So the temple of God is more likely that this is a temple, a physical temple in Jerusalem, that must be on this earth in order to fulfill the prophecies of David, of Jesus, and Paul, that the abomination of desolation. It says that this will happen, the abomination. Prophet Daniel said that the Antichrist will break his covenant with the Jewish people, bring sacrifices and offerings to an end. So the sacrifices and offerings can only be in the temple. So if the Antichrist is finishing that, the temple must be there. This Antichrist will defile the temple by setting something abominable into this temple. Jesus said to look for an abomination standing in the holy place, which would be the sign of the season of God's wrath being poured out upon the earth. You can read that in Matthew 24. Paul told us that the Antichrist will sit in the temple of God as a god. You can read that in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. The abomination of desolation is explained as an idolatrous worship in the temple. An idolatrous worship in the temple. Also, we can say false worship in our hearts. You can put an idol into your heart and worship that. And that is abominable unto God. Revelation 11:1, it says, seems to be a real Jewish temple on the mount in Jerusalem. And it will be built, and it will be built very soon. Many Jewish people, they prepare for the temple. Many things have been prepared. They even sew the clothes of the Levites and priests. I once heard that the temple could be assembled within 18 hours, because all the parts are there. It only has to be assembled. I don't know if it is true, but it's interesting to hear. We see the temple has a court, the court of the Gentiles. So another theory is that the temple can be built beside the mosque. The reason is that the site of the mosque is in the court of the Gentiles. Therefore, it wouldn't interfere with the temple. The temple to be built on the original site and the Dome of the Rock on the place of the Gentiles. Now we know that the Antichrist will make a treaty with Israel. A treaty with Israel. There could be a plan of the Antichrist to build this temple. There will be a treaty between Israel and the Arabs, or with all the Muslim countries. But after 3.5 years, he will break the treaty and sit in the temple declaring himself to be God. This is an abomination of desolation. We have here the picture with the Dome of the Rock with the temple beside it. John is told not to count, not to measure the court, the outer court. Leave what is outside the temple. It's been given to the Gentiles. And to measure the place of the Gentile is not needed. Maybe because the outer court is of the rebuilt temple, includes the Islamic Dome of the Rock, which stands on the Temple Mount. But I can also see it as a spiritual thing. Measure the Christians. See that they are living right. And forget about the unbelievers. We don't need to count them. Christians must be right. And the Holy Spirit is searching the hearts of the people. Then again, we must understand that this is taking place in the second part of the tribulation. You know, the tribulation of 7 years is divided by 3.5 and 3.5. Now we are in the second part of the 3.5. In the midst of the great tribulation. The fury of the Antichrist will turn against Jews and Christians. A leader of a big religion, he says, first we will kill the Jews and then we will kill the Christians. And that is the aim of the Antichrist, to kill everybody who is not worshipping him. The Gentiles will tread on Jerusalem, and that means treat it with contempt. At this time, Jerusalem, the city of God, will be treated with contempt by the whole world. And this will go on for 42 months, which are 3.5 years, the time of the great tribulation. Even today, UN and Europe, they are dictating to Israel what they have to do. So even today, Israel is ruled by foreigners, by the UN and by Europe. So Jerusalem will be under the attack and control of the Antichrist. Now we are turning to something interesting in Revelation chapter 11, verses 3-6. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven, so no rain falls on the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. Suddenly, two witnesses appear, but it doesn't say where they come from. Suddenly, they are here. Their ministry is to prophesy. They preach and demonstrate repentance. God is a God of great mercy and grace. He gives mankind a last chance to turn to Him. A last chance. These are the last two prophets that will ever be in this earth before the return of Jesus. So two witnesses preach repentance. They are powerful, and they're witnessing for 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. We read about that in the Old Testament. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, it says, "And he said to me, 'What do you see?' So I said, 'I am looking, there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand 7 lamps with 7 pipes to the 7 lamps. 2 olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left.'" And then in verse 14 it says, "So he said, 'These are the 2 anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth.'" In the picture of Zechariah, oil lamps were filled directly by the olive trees, which piped the oil from the tree directly into the lampstand. So this is a picture of continued, abundant supply. If we will be witnesses, we first must have a message to witness about. Our own personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Then, we must have the power of the Holy Spirit to fill us continuously in order that we are able to witness. We are the witnesses. We have a testimony. But the witness is a person. The testimony is what we bring. Olive or oil represents the Holy Spirit. So these two witnesses are continually filled with the Holy Spirit, and they witness with great power. So if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouths and devours these people. So they are killed by the fire that comes out of their mouths. The two witnesses have special protection from God. They have power to shut the heavens. They have power to turn water into blood. They have power to strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. The two witnesses have the power to bring both draught and plague, similar to the power of Elijah and Moses. You can read that in James 5 and Moses chapter 7 to 12. Their preaching will not be well received by the world. They will not receive the message. In fact, at that time, we don't read that anybody will be saved. They have a chance to be saved, but the Bible doesn't say that anybody will be saved during that time. So who are these two witnesses? It is believed that these two witnesses are Elijah, the prophet Elijah, and Moses. In the Old Testament, when you read in the New Testament about the transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, who was there with him? It is Elijah and Moses. Both had powerful ministry while they were on earth. You know, Moses, who brought the people of Israel out of Egypt and gave them the law from God directly, the law to the people of Israel. And Elijah was a great prophet, performing many miracles during the time of King Ahab. Both shut up the heaven. Both turned water into blood, and both brought terrible plagues upon the people. They were the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. It was believed that Elijah would come before the coming of the Messiah. And he did come in the person of John the Baptist. Now, the second coming of the Messiah is close, and Elijah has to come again, and he will come as one of the witnesses. Then we continue to read in Revelation 5, 7 to 14. When they finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes and tongues and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, verse 11. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was an earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. A beast is coming out of the bottomless pit. We know that this beast is Satan. Satan himself will appear. He will fight against these two witnesses. He will war against them, and he will kill them. Yet their ministry is not cut short, because it says when their ministry was finished. When their ministry was finished, the beast came up. So the devil can never do anything as long as we have a ministry. As long as our ministry is not finished, the devil cannot stop us. So to be a witness is something that we are. I am a witness, and I give a testimony. Giving a testimony is what a witness does. So here, Jerusalem is not called the holy city. It's called Sodom, and it's called Egypt. What does that mean? Sodom was a place of great sin and immorality. Today, lesbians and gays are widely spread in Israel, especially in Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. It is Sodom. It is a place of immorality. It's also called Egypt. In Egypt, there was a great idolatry, oppression, and slavery. For 3.5 days, the bodies of these two witnesses were lying where they fell. Nobody buried them. Nobody cared. These two have brought so many plagues and turmoil on the people that they were happy that now eventually these two people were killed. They were silenced and deprived of power and opportunity to prophesy. Shut them up, kill them. We don't want to hear this, this message anymore. Not to have a burial granted is always reckoned as a piece of the greatest inhumanity, as well of ignominy and reproach, and is expressive of most unhappy, miserable condition. It's a humiliation. So the people of the world, they will rejoice. They will rejoice. Eventually, these two people are dead. They cannot trouble us anymore. They will have a great party. And they will rejoice. The fact that this has been seen by all the people of the world is a prophecy of the modern mass media. At the time of John, nobody could see something what is happening on the whole world. Today you can. You can think of a life worldwide, a life worldwide broadcast in one of the new channels and over the internet. Breaking news, live from Jerusalem. What happened to these two prophets, to these two witnesses, will be shown all over the world. To have his dead body in view of the whole world is the worst humiliation. A person could suffer from his enemies. The preaching of those two witnesses and their call to repentance was a torment for many because they could not stand to hear the message against their sin. They loved their sin. They want to continue as they were. In contrast to the joy when these two witnesses were killed, there seems to be a rude awakening, terror and dread. And one would assume a surprise and shock and dismay. And suddenly, these witnesses came back to life. These emotions would wash over all unbelievers just 3.5 days after the beast had killed these witnesses. God breathed into their lifeless body and they stand up. It's important to remember that the world is watching life on TV, watching what is happening there, and everybody at the same time can see how the bodies are coming back to life. And this verse, and as the bodies came alive, as the witness came alive, they ascended into heaven. So this were makes an expected observation. It says in this verse, great fear fell on those, all those who saw them. Great fear fell on them who saw them. They could hear the voice calling them up. I don't think it was a quiet voice. It was a loud voice saying, come up here. So they saw how they ascended into heaven. Live on TV, breaking news. A terrible earthquake occurred at the same time. When Jesus died on the cross, there was an earthquake. When Jesus rose back to life, there was an earthquake. Here also will be an earthquake. 10% of the whole city of Jerusalem will be falling, will be flat because of that earthquake, destruction. And 7,000 people will be killed. The survivors are said to ascribe glory to God. This does not mean that the people start to worship and honor God. They recognized his power, but they didn't repent. The world will respond in awe and fear, giving glory to God by their reaction, but without any deliberate sense of honoring him. Remember the two woes, the three woes. We heard that before. I spoke to you about that. The angel who called woe, woe, woe. As two woes have passed, a third is about to start. Straight after these happenings, the seventh trumpet was blown. We will hear next week what happened with the seventh trumpet. We see that people will not repent of their sins. Whatever is happening, people will not repent. We see they justify their evils, their evil deeds, they are justifying. And so the women say, this is my body, this is my stomach, I can do with it whatever I want, and they kill the bird, the baby within. And the others, they say, you can love whoever you want to love and commit homosexual actions, immorality. The people who are addicted to all kinds of things, they will justify and say it is good to love. Love is from God, therefore we can love everybody. One is murder, and the other one is immorality. It's an abomination against God. God cannot tolerate this kind of evils. Who are you to make your laws? If you are in a country, you cannot just say, okay, I don't care about the country's laws, I make my own laws. It's impossible. But the people are doing exactly that against God. God has given a law, and people say, oh, I can make my own laws. God is sovereign. He is holy. And he is righteous. Let's glorify his name and his supremacy. Whatever happens in the world, know that God is in control. God is in control. He never forgot. Nothing has escaped his control, even when we do not understand the way he functions. Let's look to his greatness. As we saw the two witnesses giving their lives for the world, and being taken up to heaven. They ascended. They were taken up into glory in heaven. We will be in heaven at that time. And we see when the two witnesses are coming back home to heaven. Because we are there at the wedding feast of the Lamb. While all the trouble in this world is going on. And so we praise God that God will evacuate us from this world, called the rapture, when suddenly in an instant of a moment, we are all taken up to be with the Lord forever. Amen.